Romans chapter 16. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn there. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And our text this morning, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18. I thought about including verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. I just didn't want any misappropriate interpretations there. But in other cultures, a lot of times there are greetings like that. I think that verse is pretty much self-explanatory, but I'd like us to look at verses 17 and 18 today. And so as we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we pray for your wisdom. Lord, you've told us to ask and that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we do ask for that. We ask for discernment. And Lord, we live in a world that in whom the prince of the power of the air is active. And Lord, our enemy is a great deceiver, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and we rejoice in that. Lord, we thank you so much for the truth that you've given to us. Help us to know the truth, Lord, that we'd not be deceived. So guide us today. Bless those who are not here with us. Lord, bring them back to worship with us. But we ask that you would help us to direct our attention on spiritual things this morning, that our lives might, Lord, reflect the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Interesting that these two verses are kind of smack dab in the middle of Paul's closing remarks. Exactly why he wrote them, we don't know the condition of the church there at Rome. I'm not exactly sure what came to Paul's mind, or maybe some news crossed his desk, so to speak, as he was writing. But right here, he interjects in between all of these greetings, salute philologists, you know, greet these other people. It's great, some great Latin names if you're looking for Latin names for your next baby. But here he is, and right in the middle is this warning, a solemn warning. And I want us to look at the words he uses first and the message, and then there's definitely some application for us. But he says this, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Mark them. What does it mean to mark someone? He says, note them. Be aware. Be aware. You know, as Christians, there's an amount of discernment that we need to have. There's some, if I might use the term, there's some profiling we need to do. There's some discernment that we need to have as believers. And by saying that, I'm not saying that God has given a spiritual gift of criticism. I used to joke about that. I said I had the spiritual gift of criticism. That's not a spiritual gift, okay? But discernment is absolutely necessary. And we all know there's a lot of different personality types in every family, but also in the body of Christ. There are some people who look at a glass and it's half full, and others that it's half empty. And you know what? That's just the way they're made. I was talking to Russ Owens the other day on the phone, you know, that guy that moved back to Tennessee, God bless him. But anyway, I don't know what we were talking about, but he and I think alike on too many things. And he was talking about, you know, the gas tank on the car. How many of you men, when it gets down to half, start thinking, I need to fill this up? Is anybody like that in here? All right. And you probably have never run out of gas. or maybe running out of gas once was what converted you to doing that. There it was. Okay. I, on the other hand, it is a challenge to see how far I can get on fumes. I'll bet I can get to the next gas station. And I have done that. And my wife will tell you stories of the times that we have pushed the car, or the time way back in our marriage that she pushed the car because it was a standard transmission and she wasn't able. So here we are pushing the car. And of course, with the Honda I used to own, I learned that once it started sputtering, if I could get going downhill, the nose pointed downhill, I had one more mile. And so I just need my wife to push me over this one little bit of a hill. So. And then there was the time that we had the trailer. The boys' chorus has a trailer here, and we had on public surplus. We had won an auction, and it was the band lockers from Catalina Foothills High School, which we use instead of chests of drawers in our boys' closets. They all have lockers, and so we won them. I needed a trailer, so I hooked up the boys' chorus trailer. We hooked all these big things, and we came down Swan Road, and you know where the Bashes is? That I think Fort Lowell or something like that. We ran out of gas. And you would not believe it, but my wife and I, the two of us, were able to push our 15-passenger van, pulling a trailer with all these things. We actually, I got out right as I said, we're out of gas. I put it in neutral. I said, before it stops moving, let's jump and run. And here we are, and we're pushing. And we got that little rise, and then you go down into the gas station. We actually got it over. It was, I mean, Herculean strength. I suffered with back pain for 3 days, I think, after that. But we actually got it in there. But you know, this is not part of the message. Different people have different personalities. Yeah, I know you're, where is he going with this? Different people have different personalities. And, you know, there's different viewpoints. And that's all good. It's all good. That's the way God made us. He made us interesting. This is enough people in here just to sit down and talk, and it's always fun learning about people. People are just so interesting. Everybody's got a history to tell. But he says, I want you to be discerning. Mark those that do this particular activity. What is that particular activity that we're to be on guard and looking out for? He says, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have received. What is divisions? Well, it's dissension, or discord, fighting, bad feelings towards one another. Mark those who go around and do this. Be aware of them. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, the word used there is seditions. Galatians 5 verse 20, it's giving a list of the works of the flesh: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, divisions in the church. And he says, and offenses. What are offenses? Well, there it's like casting a stumbling stone in front of someone so that they will fall. Mark those who do these things. Be aware. And he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to something, contrary to the doctrine that ye have received. Who was out preaching the doctrine? The apostles were. It was the days of the early church. They were going out and they were teaching. And they were teaching what Jesus had taught them, and they were teaching doctrine. And along would come other Jews who would try to interject their religion. They'd come alongside right after Paul was there, or even while Paul was there, and try to draw people away from the truth. Mark those people which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And then he says, and here's your response. Don't argue with them. Don't engage them in conversation. What do you do with them? Steer clear. Avoid. Stay away from them. And verse 18 is great because he gives us a little clearer picture here. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they are among you, and they are there causing divisions in the church. Claiming to be doing the Lord's work, these people actually disunite those whom God has united in faith. And if that weren't bad enough, note what he says they also do. For such, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their own, but their own belly. But their own belly. Not only do these people claim to do the Lord's work, but while they're claiming to do the Lord's work, they're disuniting those that God has brought together. And even seek to make gain doing so. There are people who actually create divisions to make money. Can you believe it? People creating divisions in the church for financial gain. You say, you got to be kidding. Oh, I've seen it. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We'll talk about it. Money's not always the motive. Sometimes it's power, fame. But no matter what the motive, it's always a selfish motive, a self-centered motive. These people serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And then he goes on and says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of the simple. I don't have a title to this message, but there's a lot of titles you could pull out of a passage like this. There's a warning here about being simple. You know, a knowledge of the truth goes a long way in discerning error. You don't need to be a student of the religions of the world. In fact, I would highly discourage anyone from taking any kind of a comprehensive world religion class. You know what? Don't waste your time studying the errors of the world. You study the word of truth so that you can discern error. It's like when they used to teach, you know, bank tellers how to recognize a fake $100 bill. They didn't have them study every type of fake $100 bill they could find. No, just study the real thing. And all of a sudden, an anomaly will stick out like a sore thumb. You know, when you know the Word of God and you study the Word of God and it dwells in you richly, false teaching will stick out like a sore thumb. You'll know the difference. You'll know when a Jehovah's Witness is trying to dissuade you from the gospel of the Scripture. You'll know when a Mormon is wrong when he's speaking. You don't need to study the cults. Study the Word of God. Now, let me say this. Not all divisions are caused by false teachers. Gossip causes divisions. Slander. How about bitterness? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a warning. Hebrews chapter 12. Some instructions for believers here in the church. He says in verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you know what bitterness does? Bitterness affects everybody around. Did you know that if there's bitterness in this church, it'll affect everybody? Bitterness. It's one of the dangers in the church. Bitterness. And let me tell you something. It destroys. Oh, it destroys. And by the way, it'll affect others But I'll tell you who it'll really affect. It'll affect your children. If you're a bitter person, be careful. Make sure your relationships in the body of Christ are what they ought to be. You have a gripe about someone, or somebody's upset you or done something you didn't like. What do you do about it? Go home, chew them up for dinner, and spit them out on the table and let everybody else look at the mess? No. But the Bible says you're supposed to go to that person. Okay? Take care of business the right way. Now, some people go home and have roast pastor. Sounds delicious. It's deadly. It's deadly. You be careful. You'll ruin your kids. And you know what? And I'll sleep just fine at night. But bitterness will ruin you. And I will say this. It was a lesson the Lord taught me early on in the ministry here. It was coming from the church I had been working at. I really struggled with bitterness for a little while. The way I had departed was unfair. It was things were said, things were done that were un-Christ-like, and not just done locally. My name was slandered across the country in the circles that I had grown up in. And I struggled for a while until I studied the Sermon on the Mount and got to the point where the Bible talks about that, not forgiveness. God did a work of grace in my heart, which I'm so thankful for. Because bitterness will destroy you. It'll destroy your children. And it let me tell you, it infects the church and it really stinks. It's a nasty infection. Not all divisions are caused by false teachers. You know, Paul was not afraid to mention names when necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I mean, chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul's writing and he says, go back to verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Can you believe that? Paul had the audacity to name names. He put it right out there, wrote them down. Watch out for Hymenaeus and Alexander. He marked them. He said, avoid them. Watch out. Not only that, in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, he's again writing to Timothy, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Wow, he just flat out said, hey, it's there for us to read today. But no problem mentioning names when names were needed to be mentioned. Now again, Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. You've learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, there are petty and foolish things that can cause dissension in a church. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says to Titus, giving him advice, and he says, listen, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving is about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Certainly, there are a lot of little petty and foolish things that can cause dissension in a church, but that's not what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 16. What Paul is talking about here in this chapter is far more serious. He says, watch, mark these people. Do not debate and argue with them. Leave them alone. Stay away from them. Paul warned the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was heading back to Jerusalem and he's seeing some of these people for the last time. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 27, he tells them, he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to do what?" It says, to draw away disciples after them. What's their motive? Hey, they want attention. These people are going to come in and try to divide the church and to pull people over to themselves to get followers of themselves. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Jesus had the same warning back in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said this: "Beware of false prophets which come to you in what? In sheep's clothing." In sheep's clothing. "But inwardly they are ravening wolves." It says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Men don't gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles. You'll know them by their fruits." But he says, be careful. Watch out. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 18 of Romans 16. They that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And how do they do this? It says, by good words and fair speeches. They look like sheep. They've got the believer act down to a science. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said this. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Deception, deception, signs and wonders, unexplainable things. He says the same thing in Mark 13. In 2 Corinthians, I know I'm jumping around here. It's good exercise for your fingers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 13. Paul said this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And by the way, that's the passage I get when I use the illustration that the devil does not walk around in a red suit with a pitchfork, horns, and a tail. It's because of what Paul said there. You know, that's where I got that. Paul said, the devil appears as an angel of light, as someone who's concerned for your soul, as someone who wants what's best for your family, as someone who wants you to know the Lord even better. Should be no surprise when the ministers of Satan use good words and fair speeches. Again, these are people who are always driven by self-interest, self-gratification, Self. Can I say that again? Self. 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 When you hear self, somebody self talking, self, and everything self they say seems to self keep pointing self to one self thing. Do you get it? Or do you just kind of ignore that word and try to get the message? Self. 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 It's one of the key ingredients here, folks. They're driven by self-interest. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have had us," or as ye have us for an example. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." There's the description. And I want you to turn now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. This is a great chapter. It's a caution sign for the church. It's a warning, and it's written out in large letters. And Peter gives this description. He begins in verse 1 and says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you." In other words, there will always be false prophets. Folks, there's false prophets today. Be aware. "Who privately or secretly shall bring in damnable or destructive teaching." Destructive teaching. And what do these people try to destroy? They try to destroy the unity of what God has united, and they try to pull to themselves a following. Again, they're serving their own belly. They're serving their own interests. "They privately or secretly bring in damnable heresies, destructive teaching, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." But look at verse 2. This is the troubling part. It says, "And many shall follow their pernicious or deceitful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." What happens when the general public gets wind of these things in the church? They have a heyday. The media loves it. They poke fun at Christianity and say, "Oh, look at these dupes. Look at these wackos." Just like Paul said to the Pharisees, to the Jews there in Romans chapter 2, he says, "It's because of you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," smooth words, "through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." They're going to take your money. They're going to zap your resources. "Making merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then there's almost a parenthesis. From verse 4 on through verse 9. And he goes back to he's talking about the destruction of the false teachers. But he goes on, and I want to still look at this description. Just look at verse 10. He says, "Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're right with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, what's the next word? Unstable souls. Simple. Same idea, what Paul's talking back in Romans chapter 16, deceiving the hearts of the simple, unstable souls, deceiving or beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who, what? Loved the wages of unrighteousness. What is the way of Balaam? It's the love of money. You remember the story of Balaam? He was hired to curse Israel. God says, you cannot curse Israel. Balaam said, but God, they up the price. They're offering lots of money. Are you sure you couldn't kind of rethink this one for me? And you know the story. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity by his ass. It says here, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You know, you talk about the madness of the prophet. That's pretty mad when your donkey starts talking to you and you answer it back. Folks, I mean, Doug, if your donkey started talking to you, would you just carry on a conversation? What would you do? I know Doug's got a donkey. And I don't understand it. I've heard it, but I don't understand it. Maybe he understands what his donkey's trying to say. But if his donkey just started speaking in English, I think Doug would probably back off, might run. I don't know. I'd be out of there. Balaam didn't bat an eye. He just talks right back to that animal. That's madness. He was out of his mind. Let's go on. That's side point. He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Wells without water. What good is a well without water? Nothing. What's a beautiful rain cloud if it doesn't drop its rain? That's a disappointment. But when they speak great swelling words, how do they talk? Great swelling words. Back in Romans 16, good words, fair speeches. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through what much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Peter says, for if afterward they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Some graphic pictures. That's their nature. Now, all of that is there. I think this is not a small, these verses are not here in Romans by accident. Paul is not addressing just a fleeting thought here. This is serious. This is serious business, and this is something that we really need to look at. Who deceives? How do they deceive? Whom do they deceive? How are they to be identified? And how are they to be treated? I think this passage answers all of these questions. Here are these people who come in. They look just like believers. They talk just like believers. Smooth words, good words, fair speeches. And they will come in and they'll sound just like what you want to hear. They'll use scripture. They'll talk about family values, the values that you hold dear. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Put your seatbelts on. You ready? I'm going to give you some examples. And I'm going to mention names. Some of them are here with us. No, I'm not going to mention anybody in here today. Lock the door so they can't get out. I'm going to mark them. No. Years ago, I was encouraged. No. Let's go back a little bit. Back when this church was started, I came from a church that had a youth group. I grew up in a church that had a Sunday school and a youth group. And anyways, I worked in this small church with the youth and taught them the word. By the way, I taught them just like I'm teaching you today. I never had any different plan for kids than I did for adults. I just thought they should hear the truth too. So that's kind of, I preached at them. And the problem I had with the teenagers though is that I had encouraged them to read their Bibles, love the Lord, it would be in prayer. And every Sunday I had to recharge them up again. And what I found out working with young people was that the problem wasn't the kids. It was the parents. The parents weren't reading their Bibles in the home. There was no family devotion. There was no time of family altar where the dad was teaching the children the word. And so it really, if it wasn't important to the parents, it was hard for the kid to consider it important. And so every Sunday, every week, I was doing the same thing, trying to tell the kids how important this was. And really not getting very far. I said, you know what? If I ever start a church, and I wasn't going to. I had no plan of starting a church. No way. It's the last thing I wanted to do. If I ever start a church, though, I want to minister to the parents. Not that I don't care about kids. But, man, if we can get those parents headed in the right direction, I think the kids will just follow right along. And I looked at my own dad. He was the godliest man I ever knew. Still want to be like my dad. Eventually I will. He's dead now. But, you know, he was a great man in my eyes because he loved the Lord. Dad loved the Lord, and I wanted to be like my dad. So we started Castle Rock Baptist Church, and no youth group, no Sunday school, and everybody kind of was together, and we were really small, meeting in a home anyway, which was just fine. And I didn't know any other church that did what we did. It was just, that's what the Lord had kind of worked in my heart to do. It didn't matter what anybody else did. I just thought that's what I was supposed to be doing. Zip forward many years, several years ago, I was approached by a family and says, hey, you ought to be a part of this family integrated church thing. Family integrated church, what's that? Well, you're family integrated, aren't you? And I said, what is it? I said, I guess. I got on my website and I realized, oh, I said family-oriented. See, we're from the East. But I said, we're family-oriented. You know, and I really looked at the church as the families being the building block with fathers leading their families and, you know, growing the church like that. And that's kind of what God put on my heart to do. And then somebody came and says, yeah, you ought to get on that. There's a family-integrated church website. You ought to be a part of that. And I said, wow, well, let me check it out. So I checked it out. And I looked on this NCFIC website and the place you could join. And I said, oh, you can join. And so I said, well, maybe I ought to join. Well, let me see what they believe. And so I went down through what they believe. And I thought, you have to ascribe to all that? I don't believe that. You got to be kidding me. You mean a church that has a Sunday school is wrong? A church that has a nursery is wrong? I can't say that. That's wrong. I mean, we do our church the way God led us to do our church, but I don't answer for somebody else's church. But he said, yeah, you got to agree to all these things. And I said, I'm not going to be any part of this. This is ridiculous. I was encouraged later, a year or so later on, oh, you really ought to, people are looking for a family integrated churches and you ought to check it out. And so I said, well, I looked again and I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and, just to get on the list so people would see us that are looking for that kind of church, I'll go ahead and put in my application. So I sent in my application, and I said, I believe this, this, and I disagree with you on this, this, and this. And the next thing I knew, poof, we appeared on the website. And I thought, well, if they don't mean what they say, I guess, you know, that's okay. But that's not me. It's not what we're about. We look family integrated, don't we? Don't be deceived. Now I started getting emails. I got one from this guy, Scott Brown, I think, who was one of the heads of the Family Integrated Church, and inviting church members to this Family Integrated Church conference. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You're inviting the church members. Inviting the pastors? And I read through what they were doing. And it was encouraging, you know, homeschool families in general, or families in these kind of churches, or in churches in general, to come and to see the poison out there of traditional church, church that had a Sunday school, and go back and tell your pastor he's doing it wrong. That was the bottom line. You need to go back and speak to your leaders and explain to them, and if they don't change, then you should leave the church. And I read all this, and I was like, wow. You mean you are setting yourself up in authority over everybody else and telling individual actually not talking to the pastors, telling the churches how to correct their pastors so they all do what you think they ought to do? Well, you know, I'm not a guy that shies away from controversy, though I don't ask for it. So I thought, I don't think this is right. So I sent him an email. I said, how can you do this? Are you really asking people to do this when each pastor, a shepherd of his flock, answers to God for the way God leads him to direct that flock? All churches are different. Not all churches are going to do the same thing. And you're trying to train the people to go back and to correct their pastors? I said, why don't you have a conference for pastors? And then let them go back and lead their flocks as God so directs them. Folks, in all honesty, I thought what I was saying was biblical, was correct, and following God's chain of command. To this day, I've never got a response. Earlier this year, no, sorry, it's 2014, keep forgetting. Early last year, we were dropped off of the, without NF, whatever, that thing, the Integrated Church website. We were off. And I look at that, and nowadays I say, thank God we are not there. Is there anything wrong with a family integrated church? No. There is nothing wrong with a family integrated church. But let me tell you what is wrong with the NCFIC. They fit what Paul is speaking about in Romans 16. 17 and 18. They fit it to a T. Folks, the NCFIC is dividing what God has united. What are they doing? And of course, Doug Phillips, one of the founders, and you know where he is now. And I'm going to mention names. Yes, I am, because Paul did, and you need to be aware. Mark them which cause divisions. The NCFIC is causing divisions in the body of Christ. Because what they are doing is they are trying to demonize other churches to gather to themselves a group of followers and make financial gain. Not only that, of course, now that Doug Phillips was exposed, what did he say? If you love your kids, why would you send them to Christian college? We sold Vision Forum products for a while. What did Doug Phillips do? He went out and got a lot of old material that was out of print, like Ulysses S. Grant, some of these other books, you know, and stuff he didn't write that was good, wholesome stuff. He had it rebound, they put their name on it, and they sold it, and people liked it. Some of that stuff was great. And right along with it, he put in his teachings, his CDs. We started, you know, getting stuff. Oh, look at these neat products. And then we had all these CDs that we'd gotten. And I thought, I was torn. I said, Becky, I'm not sure we should sell these because I haven't listened to all of them. I don't have the time to listen to all these CDs. Ah! And so I was a little bit lazy. And finally, somebody made a comment about one. I said, I guess I better listen to it. And I sat down one evening and put up one of Doug Phillips' CDs in and started listening. And what I heard shocked me. I became so incensed that here was a man who could use good words. That man was an attorney. He would talk circles around me and fair speeches. But what was he doing? He's dividing the body of Christ. You should never send your daughters to college. Can you believe it that anybody would send their daughters to college? That's a sin, folks. It is? Where? Where is it a sin? Where is it a sin if a church has a youth group? If a church does, thank God if they're preaching the gospel. Now, you don't have to go there. But to demonize them and to say they're doing wrong, that is wicked. That, again, and this goes right back to that message that I brought a couple months ago, a solemn warning. When some of this stuff came out, and believe me, so much more has come out since then, and I'm aware of some of it. I try to keep my nose out of most of it. But as a pastor, I am bound to warn you. I am bound to help you be discerning. You've got to see the problem here. People driven by self-interest, self-gratification. And here was a man, Doug Phillips, creating divisions in the body of Christ for financial gain. He fits these verses like a hand in a glove. But I remember listening to some of these recordings that he had and how adamantly he spoke that, you know, if you did these certain things, you were wrong. And I mean, there was no two ways about it. I don't know if any of you listened to many of his recordings, but it was very dogmatic and, I mean, just bang, bang, bang. And he had his reasons and it sounded good. Except it was so wrong. And there was his family, all dressed up, the perfect picture of the home. Look at all these kids. He's got a full quiver of beautifully dressed kids. Of course, all the while he's cheating on his wife for the last 10 years. Stocking away money, preparing for his demise, which eventually would happen, but he was so hardened he didn't care. Feasting with you, beguiling unstable souls. Now, those who would go out and teach that homeschooling is the only way to educate your children, folks, mark those people and avoid them. If you are one of them, I will mark you and I will avoid you. If God has led you to homeschool, thank God for it. You do that. But if you demonize someone who doesn't, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. You know, there are some homes and some families that can't homeschool. There are some families on mission fields today, the Georgias being one of them whom we support, who would be kicked out of India if they homeschooled their kids. But they have sacrificed that option so that they can minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to their native land, and their children have gone through the Indian school system. And you know what? Their children love the Lord. They love their parents. And they're serving the Lord today. The public schools of India didn't ruin them. Oh, well, you don't understand. Ours are so much worse. Yeah. I'm not encouraging you to send your kids to public school. No, not at all. What I'm saying is, please be careful. Do not demonize those who do not see it the way you see it. God will lead them too. Yeah, no college for kids, says Doug Phillips. But do please consider College Plus. Where were his financial hands? He's behind College Plus. Follow the money. Hypocrisy, hypocrisy. Now, why do I say these things? Because you need to hear them. Don't be simple. Don't be simple. I guess that could be the title of the message. Don't be simple. Be wise. Be discerning. And the only way you can do that is you've got to be in the Word. You've got to recognize evil. And how do you do that? By knowing the truth. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive whom? They deceive the hearts of people who are not grounded in the Word. You know how many hundreds of thousands of homeschool families followed Vision Forum, Doug Phillips? Thousands and thousands and thousands. Why? They looked good. He said the right things. And do we really need to research him out? Yeah. You better know who this guy is. How do you know I'm not a deceiver? Up here trying to lead you astray for financial gain. Got a new Ferrari. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Folks, don't be simple. What's the cure for simplicity? It's not complexity. What is the cure for simplicity? And what does it mean to be simple? Again, being simple there, being, you know, easily deceived, hoodwinked. Don't be gullible. Satan will eat you alive. He looks so good. He looks like an angel of light. He looks like a believer, folks. He looks like somebody that loves the Lord and wants the best for your family. And all the while, sowing seeds of discord, division, trying to pull aside people to themselves, false teachers. Now, who is deceived? Those who are simple. Who likes to be called simple? Nobody. But you know, every one of us has been deceived at some time or another. Own up to it. Yep. Yes, you have. Yes, I have. What's the cure for it? Again, the cure, be in the Word. Ask God for discernment. And what did Jesus say? By their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. By the way, one of their fruits is self-centeredness. Self, 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 self. We're watching some Vision Forum videos and wondering why nobody else got to speak. I thought, is anybody else seeing what I'm seeing, or am I just a hypercritical jerk? I've been called that, and you know, maybe I have some weaknesses that way. But let me tell you something. I just, folks, love the Lord. Love His Word. Don't be led here and there by those with, you know, congenial personalities who just have good words and fair speeches. Be a discerner. Be a discerner. Have discernment. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for discernment. You know, if it were possible, the Scripture says that even in the last days that there are people going to be working miracles. Because a person works a miracle, does that mean he is of God? No. I mean, of course, what do they say? Believe nothing you see and only half of what you hear. I don't know what the phrase is, but I don't have a TV, so I don't see these things. But occasionally I'll be somewhere where there's one of these religious shows on, and you get these people preaching. And, you know, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're like me, you look and you see this, you know, stadium or this building. I don't even want to call it a church. Packed with thousands and thousands of people And you see the man's life, you know maybe something about him, and you see what he's saying, and you wonder, how can all those people follow that? Well, Scripture says it happens. I'm afraid there are far too many lazy Christians out there, lazy in that they will not study the Word of God for themselves. They will not check their sources. They'll not do their homework, and they swallow the shiniest lure that comes along. And then they're hooked. Folks, be careful. Be careful. May I say this? I think this is not shameless self-promotion, and I mean that. I do believe that God gives pastors insight. If he didn't, you all would be, you know, shepherds have to know, you know, shepherds have to be discerning. And I think God does give preachers insight, gives pastors insight, because they're leading a flock. And they're to be guarding the flock. And you know what? A gullible shepherd is no shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing, the sheep are toast. I think God gives pastors insight. I think he gives them discernment. So, here in this message, some of these names, these organizations that many of you know very well, I'm mentioning. I'm not mentioning because I'm trying to discredit someone else's ministry. I am trying to protect you from being deceived by those who bring in and divide. They bring in false teaching that looks good, but what do? They divide the church. There was one video out there. It was called A Weed in the Church. And it was by this kid. He's a young man, which right there, red flags go to me when you got some young kid trying to teach adults about, you know, the church. You know, give me a gray-haired man. Give me some years and wisdom, not a kid. Of course, that kid was kind of told what to say. Won't get into that. But anyway, goes out and he's talking about this weed in the church. And the weed in the church, of course, was the youth group. I mean, that was it. It's like trying to tell you folks that TV is evil. That plastic and wood component is evil. Well, it can be used wrong, certainly, but that is misguided at best, deceitful at worst. I will tell you what the weed in the church is. The weed in the church is not the youth group. The weed in the church is simple people, non-discerning leaders of families, men who can't discern between what is right and what is wrong, and only judging by appearances. Do not judge by appearances. Judge by fruit. Judge by fruit. Fruit is not always apparent, but fruit always becomes apparent. Listen to that again. Fruit is not always apparent, but fruit always becomes apparent. And fruit comes out in its season. Make sure you know what you're picking. And if you're grabbing oranges off a vine, back off. If you're pulling grapes out of a tree, stop. Think about it. I don't care how shiny they are, how sweet they may taste. You've been deceived. I realize some of you may not like what you heard today, but it's all right. I don't preach for you to like it. I preach what I believe God lays in my heart to give you. I think you need it. And I think those two verses were beautifully timed by God just to coincide with right where we are in Romans. It's right at the end. Might have even come a little bit sooner if I'd have been on key there. But there it is, folks. Be careful. Mark them. Mark them which cause divisions. That's one of the, that, by the way, that's one of the fruit. One of the fruits. They may talk real nice, but what are they doing? Are they actually dividing the church? Anybody that would try to divide this congregation needs to be marked. You know, in the past, we've actually had people angry, leave the church out of fellowship. What are you supposed to do with those people? Mark them. Avoid them. Do you know why? Because they're slandering. They're gossiping. And what are they trying to do? Injure the people they were angry with. When you leave a church, you got to leave the right way. You got to leave the right way. It needs to be God directing you. And you're taking care of offenses. If you leave a church and don't take care of offenses and try to say, well, there's no offenses, we're just leaving, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. You know what? You got to mark them. And you have to avoid them because bitterness affects everybody around. Listen, this is God's church, it's not mine. God has called us to love one another, to care for one another, even though we're just as different as two men driving on a half-empty gas tank. We are different. But you know what? We're in the same family. So if you see me out of gas, help me out. And I'll make sure I ride with Brother Harder because I'll know he's got a full tank. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who ministers the word in our lives. And Lord, there's a cure for simplicity. Lord, the simple believe every word. As you've said in Proverbs, but the wise are well instructed. With the well instructed, there is wisdom. Lord, may we be well instructed in your word. May these fathers, Lord, be students of your word. May these mothers be students of your word, that they might teach and lead their children to know your word. God, give each of us wisdom. Give us discernment and understanding, that we not be led astray by the deception of Satan, who makes himself out to look like God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.